You have dealt good with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. In the name of Jesus, amen. Can you pray this psalm with the psalmist? That may seem like an odd question to ask, but actually, it's a good question to ask, because if we look at the context of the psalm, there's actually a lot here that can mess with our sensibilities about the way God ought to work and the way things should work with us. Now, verse 65 is harmless enough, general enough, that anybody thinks they could pray that, I'm sure. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. I'm sure that's a prayer we could pray all the time, we'd want to pray all the time. When it's just taken out of context, it's just verse 65. But when we put verse 65 into the context of this Tate section of this great psalm, and if we just put it in the context of the psalm itself, we see there are some things that, well, if we look a little closer, they might mess with our sensibilities. For instance, the psalmist prays that verse as one who delights in God's law. And of course, right away, us Lutherans might be thinking, but wait a minute, you're not supposed to be delighting in the law. Buddy, you're supposed to be delighting in the gospel. Well, he says, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of pieces of gold and silver. Of course, I've heard the Old Testament professors preach from this pulpit that the word there is Torah, translated law, but it's Torah. Torah is instruction. It includes both the promises and the commands, both the Decalogue, but the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants, the account of the Exodus. And the operative word in 65 is not Torah or command or statute, but Davar, your word. And the psalmist does not pray as one who is trying to earn his way into God's favor. In fact, in the context here, we see this is a man who has experienced sin and grace and restoration. And so, as one who has been restored by the work of the Lord, as one who looks to the Lord God as his God, because the Lord God has made it so, and as he hears his Lord speak in words and utterances and commandments and statutes and instruction, he delights in what his God has to say. He wants to be taught. And yes, he wants to obey. Not to be saved, but because he has been. My daughter Marissa, who is now 4 years old, is always fascinated whenever she comes into the chapel and sees the baptismal font there in the entryway. Now, I'm sure most of the reason is because it's filled with water that's swirling around. But, you know, we always remind her of her baptism, and she knows about that. From Sunday school, she learned that because she's baptized, she's one of Jesus' lambs. And that means a lot. She came here once for chapel with my wife, Karen, and as we were getting ready to enter, Marissa noticed that many seminarians came in and dipped their fingers in the font and anointed their head. And she said, Daddy, what are they doing? And I said, well, honey, they're reminding themselves that they're baptized. And she said, are they Jesus' lambs too? And I said, yes, honey, they are. And she said, then they're going to pray. And I said, well, yes. Because we're baptized, we can pray to our God as Father, because he's put his name upon us, and we are his people. And she said, I want to do that too. And so she insisted, and I lifted her up, and she didn't dip her fingers in, but her whole hand into the font, and slapped it against her head, spilling water all over herself and me. And then immediately she clasped her hands and began to pray. She said, Dear God, I thank you that I'm baptized. Then she paused for a moment, and she said, Now teach me, okay? No, my daughter is not a works-righteous Pharisee trying to earn her way into God's favor. She's one of Jesus' lambs. She is one of the baptized. The Lord has done good to his servant, Marissa, according to his word. And it is the prayer of faith that then simply says, Teach me. Can you pray with Marissa and with the psalmist this psalm? Well, we Lutherans have our distinctions that are very helpful. We know the psalmist is not talking about justification, but about sanctification. Not about being saved, but what he does now that he is saved. Not passive righteousness, but active righteousness. We know what's going on, and we can pray with the psalmist I delight in your word. Teach me, O Lord. But then there's another aspect of this psalm that could also mess with our sensibilities in probably a more harsh way. Not as Lutheran Christians, but as American Christians, as simple Americans. You see, the psalmist is praying as one who is being persecuted. He is being persecuted by those who do not delight in God's words, who do not want to learn the Torah. And that doesn't seem right. Not only that, he prays as one who has been afflicted. It seems his affliction, his being brought down, was related to past sins. But very interesting, from the perspective of one who has been afflicted, from one who is being persecuted, nevertheless, the psalmist prays, Lord, you have dealt good with your servant according to your word. And this could be a challenge to our sensibilities, because very often as Americans, persecution, suffering, affliction, trials, these are things we try to get away from. Even the American churches are often filled with teachings that these are things to be avoided. Even though Jesus said, blessed are you when you are persecuted because of righteousness. When you're persecuted for my name's sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Even though Paul and James agree in this, when you face trials, rejoice. And the author of Hebrews says, don't despise the Lord's discipline because it's a sign that he loves you. Nevertheless, I think often in this context where we live, these things would not be a sign that the Lord is doing good, but that the Lord is failing to do good. Or probably more importantly, it's our failure to be doing good enough so that he in turn would do good to us. I think many Americans in the context of the psalm could not pray this prayer. In fact, they would not pray this prayer. It doesn't fit their paradigm. If God is doing good, then we ought to be blessed and happy. As one friend of mine said, many believe that the Christian faith is the ticket to the good life, to all the full glories of American yuppiedom. And anything less is a sign that God isn't doing what he's supposed to do. But as one persecuted, as one afflicted, nevertheless the psalmist prays, you have done good to me according to your word. And the psalmist sees in his affliction not simply God's anger at his sin, nor his failure to follow the paradigm. You know, the 21 irrefutable spiritual laws of how to have an affliction and persecution-free life. That's not where the psalmist is. He sees even in the affliction how God has done good, how God has disciplined him, how God has kept him in his word and in the faith. He looks at what God has done in his life. And yes, it is God doing, not the psalmist. God has done. And the psalmist rejoices that the Lord God of Israel is his God. The Lord God of Israel speaks in instruction and commands and decrees and utterances and promises. And the psalmist delights in those. I think Devar in verse 65 is better translated promise. You've done good to your servant according to your promise. That promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, to the people of Israel. The psalmist recognizes who he is in relationship to God. He's one of God's people. And that means something in spite of affliction or persecution. That's the greatest thing he could have. And from our perspective, when we pray, you have dealt good to your servants according to your word, we have even the fuller story of how God has fulfilled those promises by sending for us his Son, his word made flesh, who has redeemed us from our fallen lives, saved us from sin, and given us life. So like the psalmist, and like my daughter, we are God's servants. We are God's people. Because he has done good. He has made it so. And so we pray. I told a story about a young saint. There's an older saint I remember as well. This is a woman named Nora, who was a member of the church where I served. I got to see her go from walking on her own to walking with a cane, to walking with a walker, to being wheeled around in a wheelchair, and finally to being stuck on a chair that she could not get up from, and then finally confined to a sick bed, and then finally to her deathbed. Yet every time I went to see Nora, she was always brimming with joy. When she was in the hospital once, suffering with sores because of her diabetes, sores that would not heal, sores that did not heal, sores that eventually killed her, I went to see her, gave her the word, we prayed, I gave her her Lord's body and blood, I gave her the blessing, and then she grabbed my hand before I left and smiled and said, "Pastor, you know what? God is so good. He's given me everything." The nurse who was standing there waiting patiently for me to leave so she could attend to Nora sort of shook her head and rolled her eyes and sighed. From her perspective, it didn't look like Nora had much of anything. But Nora's perspective, God has given me not something, but everything. Her life, her salvation, hope for the resurrection, Nora had it all. She could pray with the psalmist, as could Marissa, as can you because of what your God has done for you in making you his. In prosperity and adversity, suffering, persecution, from the sickbed, from the deathbed, nevertheless, we, the servants of the Lord, can pray, "O Lord, you have dealt good with your servant according to your word." And so we give all praise to our God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, both now and forever. Amen.